the predicament in which the nation of Israel found itself in the first year of Darius can be described in the verse in Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And with their sin, God had now reproached Israel for 70 years. Now, if you will forgive me, and it's perhaps not mightily convenient to you, I'd like us to go back and look just a little bit at the history immediately prior to the 70 years. Not a history lesson, but just to look at some of the scriptures. And if I could take you back to 2 Kings and to verse 23 and to verse 36. Kings 23 and verse 36. And you see there is mention of Jehoiakim, who was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And then the next chapter, verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Then you'll see in the next three verses that Jehoiakim died. And in verse 8, his son, Jehoiakim. Now, part of the reason for my going just so carefully over that bit was so that you could see the difference between Jehoiakim, K-I-M, and Jehoiakim, C-H-I-M. Now, he was the son of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, that is to say, until what happened in verse 10 happened. And in verse 10, at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, 10,000, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. and all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So there was a time when Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of Jehoiakim, came against Jerusalem. And then there was a time some years later when Jehoiakim was taken captive from Jerusalem. So you've got the first date and the second date. This is very important later. And then, if I can take you through a little more, instead now of Jehoiakim, who is captive in Babylon, okay, the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Now that's the name you've got to remember. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Now, chapter 25, verse 1. Came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. Now, what's happening here is going to be the third occasion of the captivity. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. Now, if you, verse 6, so they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon to Riblah. And they gave judgment upon him, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. And then there's a description of how, finally, the temple in Jerusalem had everything removed from it. And it was destroyed. But now, would you pass over to 2 Kings 25 and to verse 27. Now, remember those names, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. Okay. Now, we're going back to the middle of those three, to Jehoiakim, right? And in 2 Kings 25 and verse 27. It came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. That's the middle one. In the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Now, just a couple of things from verse 27. Jehoiakim was in prison, a captive, for 37 years in Babylon after he was taken captive. We're also told in this verse that in the first year of Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, he was the successor to Nebuchadnezzar, and it's thought that Belshazzar was Evil-Merodach's son, and that Nebuchadnezzar was granddad. Okay? It's not known for certain, but that is what is generally thought. And that when it mentions to Belshazzar about his father Nebuchadnezzar. That's quite a common usage to refer to grandfather as father. It's not conclusive, but it may well be. Now, have you got a little grip on that? Because I'm going to move now to the first chapter of Daniel. And I won't have finished quite when I've got there either. In Daniel chapter 1. This we've done, but it's just a reminder. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, remember, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah. And only the third of the 8 years, was it 11, of Jehoiakim. So Daniel came with that very, very first movement against Jerusalem, which is generally thought to have been in 606 BC. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. Not any part, you see, because more went later. Which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessel into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Their exile began earlier than most. That's the thing that I just want you to grasp from there. Now, if I may trouble you to turn to Ezekiel. Chapter 1, verses 1 to, well, verses 1 to 3. I ought perhaps to have observed to you that, bearing in mind that Jehoiakim was raised up out of prison after 37 years imprisonment in Babylon, that it was probable that Daniel would have then had some contact with him. I just make that comment so you've just got the idea. Now, the beginning of Ezekiel. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year. Now, we're going to have some other dates. It looks, nobody knows quite for certain, but it's thought that this is Ezekiel's 30th year, when he is 30, or coming up to 30. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Shebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. So, you can see what he's saying. The year when he was 30, unless it could mean that he'd been a captive for 30 years, but the dating doesn't allow that. So it looks as if what he's saying is that he probably came with the second wave of captives and found himself in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, who has 32 years to go, that Ezekiel found himself by the river Shebar. Now, the river Shebar, and he's obviously near to a former capital called Carchemish, which is about 200 miles north of Babylon. And the reason I wanted you to grasp that is that it is almost certain that there were comings and goings, that Daniel knew of Ezekiel's prophecies, though Ezekiel was 200 miles away, also in captivity, and ministering to a large Jewish, well, that's not the term to use, a large remnant of Judah in that place. Perhaps even the majority were around there, and that was the centre for his ministry. And of course that ministry came into the public domain, and it is fairly certain, I think, that Daniel would have had knowledge there of Ezekiel. Jeremiah, meanwhile, survived at Jerusalem until the very end, when he was taken, not the way to Babylon, but forced to go down with the apostates into Egypt. And probably there was no further contact. However, by one means or another, it would seem that the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and perhaps all of the scriptures, and perhaps a number of copies of them, were taken into exile. We do not know how Daniel got hold of them, but he did know by the books about Jeremiah's. He probably knew it before he came, but he's suggesting the expression by the books, that he actually had access to pore over the books about something that he might even have heard Jeremiah say in the days before he was removed from Jerusalem. Now, as we move on, if I can just, those of you who are making notes, I can just say something very quickly. It's not particularly important, but in Ezekiel 8 begins a series of prophecies. I don't particularly want you to turn to this, but you can just say that it was the sixth year. Now, you see, unless you say that this is a long while before his first prophecy in the 30th year, the dating here is different. And it looks as if he's referring to either the sixth year of his captivity or the sixth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. But what is not clear to any of us is where you date the beginning of the captivity. 606 when Daniel came? 586 when the last lot came, 20 years later or so? Or in the middle when Ezekiel came? But that is quite crucial when you come to interpret the later prophecies, and that's why I wanted to be so careful to try and show you that there were these three ways, these three departures out of Jerusalem. Now, as far as Ezekiel's concerned, he says in the sixth year. Well, in the sixth year of his prophesying, in the sixth year of Jehoiakim's captivity, we're not sure. But anyway, in this period. And then we have, in that chapter, the series of prophecies begin at chapter 8, but I want you to notice now chapter 14. Doubtless you'll think I'm rambling, but I do have a method in my madness, I hope. Now, in Ezekiel 14, it's part of those prophecies that come in that year. And then the chapter begins with this. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. Now, Ezekiel had previously had visions of the goings on in Jerusalem up until this chapter. At this chapter becomes the revelation to him by God of the goings on, the irreligiousness of the Jews who are now around him in Carchemish by the river Chebar. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before thy face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So, thus say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. But now we move on to verse 12, and this is the point that I'm coming to. In the middle of this passage, where the Lord reveals to him what the elders in Shabbat were going through, the Lord prompts Ezekiel to say this, verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Well, Noah had lived many years before. Job had lived many years before. But Daniel was contemporary and 200 miles away. Unless, in the course of his business, the king's business, he visited them and perhaps preached to them. But clearly Ezekiel knew of Daniel, and by revelation was enabled to put him along with Noah and Job as those who interceded for their generation. Now, I haven't time to go into all of that, but it is repeated similarly in verse 19. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Now, if you remember that was the sixth year, and you go with me down to Ezekiel 32, and there begins a series of prophecies in the 12th year. Okay? And it came to pass in the 12th year. That's 6 years later. And 6 years later, Ezekiel is commissioned to bring a different message. So if you move on to the series of prophecies that were delivered that year, and we come to chapter 36. I am trying to read the whole of the passage, which begins at verse 16. But what's going to happen is that the Lord now says that he's going to have mercy on his people. Verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And then the new covenant of Jeremiah 31:31, the New Testament, is introduced here. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments to do them. And if you have time to read the rest of the chapter 5, and then the famous words of verse 37, Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. Now, this is crucial. I want you to notice that in this verse, God gives the warrant for prayer. Do you remember he had said that even if Daniel was praying, he'd only deliver himself? That's what he said 6 years before. Got the idea? Now, he's saying that if they pray, he will fulfill this promise. Before, they were told that even if they did pray, the Lord wouldn't listen to them. And only Daniel, if he prayed, would only deliver himself. Now they have a warrant to pray. God is going to deliver them. In 6 years, after a further 6 years of desolation, the Lord gives this warrant to pray. Now that's crucial, because otherwise, you see, Daniel, when he came to pray, could only deliver himself. But we know that in chapter 9, he's going to pray for the nation. He's going to pray that the desolations should cease. In other words, not just to deliver himself. And the warrant he has is here. And I think that whether he actually knew what Ezekiel had preached and had heard this particular one, or whether by a similar revelation from God himself he understood that he was now permitted to make that sort of prayer, it's important, because when Daniel prays, it isn't just a prayer for himself. Had that still been in force, then if Daniel prayed, he would only have any advantage for himself. Had that still been in force, Daniel's prayer would have been of no value, except to himself. And now we come to chapter 9. I told you I had a long introduction. But I hope that's put that a little bit in context for you. Now, just a little more to do. We're not going to actually do the substance of the prayer tonight. So I thought I'd try and do that in one go today. But I just want to do a little more introduction from Daniel 9. Now, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, so that's immediately following chapter 6, Belshazzar and the writing on the wall. In the first year of his reign, what else happened in the first year of his reign? Well, if you read chapter 7, in the first year of chapter 6, Belshazzar was in chapter 5. That was the last year of the Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 6, we find that Darius set over the kingdom 120 princes, of whom Daniel was the president. And you remember how there was so much jealousy, he was cast into the den of lions, and you remember what happened. Well, this is the same year. Presumably, subsequently. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. If I could just very quickly, as I'm beginning now to close, turn you now to Jeremiah 25, verse 12. Jeremiah 25 and verse 12. Trying to set the scene for you. In fact, I'd like you to read from verse 11. Jeremiah 12, verse 11. Jeremiah 12, 25, 11 is important because it has the word desolation in it. This is where Daniel gets desolation. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words, which I have even pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. Or you can read them for yourself towards the end of the book of Jeremiah. And then in chapter 29, Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. It just may be that Daniel found his one there. But either way. So you can see that he had access to those prophecies. He was studying the books. He understood by books the number of the years. I think he always knew what the number was. But now he understood that the time was imminent because the kingdoms had changed from Babylon to the Medes and Persians. And that was in 536. So that would make 70 years before to be the 606 when he came out. Just in passing, if the date was from 586 BC, 20 years later, the final time, that also after 70 years would have a significance, because 70 years after that in 516, the temple was rebuilt by Ezra in Jerusalem. So either way, depending when you start, 70 years works out at quite a corresponding. Scholars are not sure which, but it seems to me that Daniel was quite clear that 70 years, that the 70 years was fulfilled when Darius became king, and that was when the Babylonian kingdom fell to the Medes and Persians. So that would make 606 the date which begins the exile, and 536 BC the date in which Cyrus is about to, he's not quite from the scene yet, but about to grant the release of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. So in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he, that is God, would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, 70 years is not very long when you say it quickly. But had I been a boy, I would have been 7. And it would just be happening. That's a long time of your life. And presumably, when Daniel, perhaps he was 14, and he was now 81, we don't know. But you see, it was a long time. And there were desolations in Jerusalem. The temple was not used for worship, the temple was destroyed. And they were scattered. And then we read, I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting. So, Calvin makes a good point here. He says that Daniel always prayed 3 times a day, in the morning, the middle of the day, and in the evening. And he did that always, even when he was likely to be caught and therefore betrayed to the king. So when it says he set his face to seek the Lord, it doesn't mean that he'd abandoned that. This is on top of his ordinary prayer. This is on top of his morning, midday, and evening prayer. This is special prayer. This is extraordinary prayer for extraordinary blessing. And it stands to us in Scripture as to what the people of God have to do if they feel that the Lord has abandoned them or abandoned their nation and they want to see the Lord's blessing returned. Now you say, do we have a warrant to pray for revival, especially when the Lord will give it? We don't have a dated warrant, like Jeremiah, but we are told that the Saviour will be with us to the end of the world and we'll be going with the gospel until the end of the world. And as long as that warrant is there to be pleaded for, it seems that the people of God, when things are bad, should meditate upon how they should pray, whether the church should gather for extraordinary prayer. So he set his face. Now that talks of determination, doesn't it? It talks of determining to do his work beforehand or afterwards so that he can get face to face with the Lord. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer, supplications, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Again, Calvin says that was not normal. This wasn't what believers always did. It's not what Christians always do. But in extraordinary times, and when things are extraordinarily bad, then prayer, supplication, fasting, sackcloth and ashes, whether the sackcloth and ashes is to be literal, but humbling of oneself before God. And he prayed to God. Well, now, we'll read it there, and we'll actually start on the content of the prayer, God willing, next time.